Welcome to Orphans No More, a radio extension of Justice for Orphans Ministry, a program dedicated to rally the church for the cause of the fatherless, advocating Christian families to adopt and get involved with foster care here in the Capital District, as well as globally, and encouraging and supporting those who've heard and heeded the call of James 1:27.
Matthew 18:10 says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Welcome to Orphans No More. I'm Sandra Flack, Executive Director of Justice for Orphans Ministry. Joining me today, all the way from Zimbabwe, Africa, Sue Austin. Sue is a mom and an orphan advocate and part of the leadership team with Zimbabwe Without Orphans. Welcome, Sue.
Thank you so much. It's great to be talking to you.
Oh, it's an honor to have you on the show today. As I said, you're a mom. You've got a couple of bio kids. You've got several kids adopted. You've got foster kids. You're in Zimbabwe. What led you, Sue, on this journey to become an orphan advocate?
I think it started probably, I hooked up with a friend who ran a ministry that was serving Mozambican refugees. Actually, we had a huge population of Mozambican refugees on the eastern borders of Zimbabwe, and they were bringing the gospel in there, using clothing as a means to get in, and we would do clothing distributions and then establish the gospel and put pastors in, and then obviously they took the gospel back to Mozambique when they went. And in those visits, God really engaged my heart for the vulnerable children that were there and the orphans. And then we had a big street kid population at the time, too, within Harare. And that just kind of jump-started, and I ended up starting something there. And Michael, my first adopted child, actually was his parents were Mozambican refugees who both passed away from HIV-related issues. Yeah, so that's really where it started. Michael was the first one, and as you know, once God brings your heart into this arena, it's you tend to go foot to the floor, and it becomes quite a consuming journey that you walk it out with. So yeah, I think that's really where it started.
And then you also, through your adoption of Michael, you established a ministry, the Michael Project. That was the first.
Yes, ma'am.
Can you tell us about that?
So Michael Project, actually Ricky Decker and I started the Michael Project. He was my pastor, and I just said to him, I really wanted that Michael's life to have an impact. I wanted that seed of his life to somehow bear fruit, and we started the Michael Project. I had that word in my, that title in my heart. And actually we started, the first people that we reached out to as the Michael Project were children that were living in prisons. With their moms. Moms were incarcerated, and that was where we started the Michael Project. Michael Project now has a preschool in that same prison, two different preschools, feeding programs, and are now advocating for adoption. We do have a couple of foster moms and children that are cared for in Shalom Children's Home. So it's really grown, and I think thousands of children's lives have been impacted from that one little boy's life.
Wow. And then you went on to have your biological kids, and then
right.
You returned to advocacy. You had told me about like 6 years ago, you adopted another child.
Yes.
Tell us about that.
Okay. So, I had taken time out doing various different things, and had two beautiful boys, Judah, who's now 19, and John, who's about to turn 13. And I was discussing with a friend one day, and I said, my children are mixed, they're biologically mixed. I said, if you ever come across a little brown girl that's looking for a home, just let me know. A friend was working in a hospital at the time with abandoned babies. And she said, yes, we do. We have a little brown girl there. Anyway, so we went to visit, and she turned out to be, she was HIV positive. And she was placed, before we could make a decision on the adoption, she was placed with a doctor and his wife, actually. And then I carried on still visiting the hospital, and there was a little boy there, his name was Tino, and he was the angriest little boy in the world, and just lay there, really. There was very little interaction. The management strategy at the time was to put all the abandoned babies into one place so that there was fewer staff and they wouldn't miss any babies out in the feeding. And so I carried on visiting, carried on seeing him. And one day I picked him up and I looked at him and I just thought, "You, something is different here." And God really spoke to my heart and he said, "This is your son." And I think that's, God often leads like that, doesn't he? You think you're going to A, B, and he takes you to C, D. and he was such a, just a great fit for our family. And his name is Ephraim James. And he is about to turn 6 years old. He's in grade one. And he's just the biggest blessing you can imagine. He's just a huge, huge blessing to our family. That was our first adoption. And that was in 2012 that was completed.
Wow. So, Sue, can you share with us the statistics on how many orphans are in Zimbabwe?
Sure. So Zimbabwe actually has the highest per capita, I believe, according to everything that I've read, the highest per capita orphan population in the world. We sat at 1.6. That was the number that was thrown around for some time. I believe it's sitting on 1.8 right now, and I've heard that from government officials on several occasions that we're sitting on 1.8. Our general population is about 13.5 million at this point. So it's pretty bad.
Yeah, there's much need.
Yeah.
So are you seeing Zimbabweans adopting or fostering orphans there?
Sandra, we're really seeing a shift in the way that things are happening here. Traditionally, it's really interesting. Traditionally, the extended family in Zimbabwe, as it is in most of Africa, is very, very strong. But when it comes to adoption, it's very different. And when you go outside of the bloodlines of families, it's viewed with suspicion. What are you bringing in? What spirits are you bringing in? What totems are you bringing in? Mm. So we've had, traditionally, there have been large institutions, large orphanages in Zimbabwe, and we are seeing such a move away from that. It's absolutely can only be God that is the driving underneath of that. Our government has now said that we will not be licensing any more big institutions, and that is just huge. To have the government of a nation say we're not going to do this anymore. At the same time, we're seeing the body of Christ begin to engage in a totally different way, and with a different momentum than we've seen it. Foster homes are more normal now. The little group homes, 4 to 6 kids with a foster mom, maybe two foster moms together. But the exciting thing that we're seeing happening is that we're seeing families within the body of Christ stepping up and saying, we want to adopt, or we'll foster a child, or we'll foster several kids. Let me just give you an idea of numbers of change. When we adopted Ephraim in 2012, that was complete. There were only 5 adoptions, indigenous adoptions, completed in our city in that year, and we were one of them. And last year, at the halfway point of the year, social welfare told me that they had had 45 that were either complete or in process and would be completed within the year. So it doesn't sound like huge numbers, but you know, if the arrow keeps going, if the graph keeps going in that direction, I think we're on the right track, and I think we will see many more children come into families. Obviously, the body of Christ is where it's at, and that's where we have opportunity to talk about a culture of love and a culture of redemption that's found in the gospel, which no one else really, without faith, we don't understand that. The heart can't really grasp that. So it's very, very exciting for us to see the families within the churches that are beginning to adopt. It's a paradigm that's shifting.
Is it difficult for a family there to adopt?
For a Zimbabwean family, it's tedious because there is bureaucracy, but it's not difficult. I tell people this because I help people to facilitate adoption and help them do the process, help them get their paperwork together, get their files together, and then we introduce them to social welfare, and then we can help them walk it out and possibly even help them identify a suitable child with the help of social welfare. Obviously, we work hand in hand with government, but I always say to people, Zimbabwe is one of the easiest places in the world to adopt if you are a Zimbabwean citizen. International adoption, we are seeing a few cracks in that happening. I would love to see that open up, but we have families in process. We have more international families that are submitting.
So then Zimbabwe is open to international adoption. Is that correct?
That is such a loaded question. It's open to international people submitting their paperwork. It is difficult. The process is difficult for internationals. There are different clearances, international clearances that have to be done. And truthfully, we've seen very few international adoptions happen. But we're believing that that's going to change. We're believing that we're going to see that the numbers on that improve too.
Wow. Well, I just want to remind our listeners that this is Orphans No More, a radio extension of Justice for Orphans Ministry. To learn more about adoption, foster care, and global orphan care, visit our website at justicefororphansny.org. My guest today, all the way from Zimbabwe, is Sue Austin. Sue is a mom and an orphan advocate with a passion to see children in families. She's also on the leadership team for Zimbabwe Without Orphans. And Sue, you also established a ministry called Kokosha. Did I say that right?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so tell us about Kokosha.
Okay, Kokosha in Shona, which is one of the main languages in Zimbabwe, Kokosha means something that's unique or special. And I think that God gave us that name because in the face of 1.8 million orphans, that can be just an overwhelming number. And you hear these huge statistics and what are we going to do with this and how do we deal with this, because it is just a big, big issue. And I feel like Kokosha is so appropriate for us. If we don't look at each child as being unique and as being special and as being created by the Heavenly Father to be wonderful and to have a role in the earth and to have purpose in the earth and to have huge, huge value in the earth, I think if we don't view them like that, one by one, each child that comes across our path, each child that God brings to us to love and to serve and whatever the role is that we play, if we don't value them in that way and see them in that uniqueness and that preciousness, we're going to miss the point. And I think we'll lose the value in what we're trying to do even. So Kokosha started actually to provide food security for high-risk infants, babies that were at risk of being abandoned or at risk of being institutionalized. So we provide formula for babies that are either being raised in extended families or perhaps being raised by relatives or a neighbor maybe. We have many, many young moms. When I say young moms, I mean 13 and 14 years old. Mm. Some of them have health challenges that they're not able to necessarily feed their babies. So by providing that kind of support, we're able to bring an aspect of family preservation in there, and we can connect the people to other support services and other different opportunities that they can have so that they can keep their babies. Our number one goal is family preservation, to keep kids in their families, in their culture, in their language, and whatever support can provide to do that. And then obviously the young moms that we have in that group, and very often they're pregnant as a result of our incidence of teenage rape is very, very high. And these young girls are keeping their babies and choosing to keep their babies. So if we can help them to pursue their educations, to find employment, to have skills training, then we're serving two children, actually, and we're helping a mom to keep her baby. So that was how Kokosha started. So family preservation, food security, and then we helped to facilitate adoption, foster care, and we're moving this year more into training now and to training trainers and to bring education and working with Zimbabwe Without Orphans, actually, bringing more education for people who are caring for children and bringing an understanding of why we care differently for kids that have been traumatized, that have been through different experiences, and why we need to maybe parent with our brains a little more. I think my first two children I parented on instinct and emotion. From number three down, much more intentional, because I've had to educate myself because of their needs.
Yes.
So just trying to bring support, to bring encouragement, and to bring education, to try and strengthen the body of Christ, actually. And we work very closely with government. We have just ridiculous relationships with government. That is a God thing. That's all I can say. It's a God thing. Just to be able to work within government halls and corridors, with favor, with blessing, with cooperation, is just a huge miracle in itself.
It shows us what God is up to in Zimbabwe. Before we talk about your work with Zimbabwe Without Orphans, tell us a little bit more about some of the other ministries that you are involved with there.
Okay, so Zimbabwe Without Orphans, I'm very passionate about that because I think that bringing the body of Christ together, bringing different ministries, different organizations, different churches, even the NGO sector, bringing those communities together, we can get a much better job done. We can get a bigger job done. So Zimbabwe Without Orphans is, I think partly its success is because it doesn't belong to anybody. We don't have one dynamic leader who, you know, is the face of it. We have several people who contribute to the leadership of it. And I think that's the success of it, actually. It's not intimidating to any denomination. It's very approachable. It's very user-friendly. So I love Zimbabwe Without Orphans. And then I work with the Moses Basket with dear friends. And that is a home, actually a foster home for abandoned babies. And then we help those babies find placements, find adoptions, find long-term foster. And then Orphan Sunday Zimbabwe. It sounds like a lot, but I mean, it's all in the same, you know, we all work together. It's all in the same arena. So it's easy to get the job done.
Yeah. And you also told me about Esther's House. What ministry is that?
Right. Okay. So Esther's House, yes. Esther's House is awesome. I'm so excited about that. Esther's House grew out of the Moses Basket, actually. And David and I were driving back from social welfare. And we had been told, I said to them, we don't have as many babies being abandoned. Why do we have so many babies in the system? New infants coming into the system. And they said, well, girls are giving up their babies. And I said, well, why are they giving up their babies? Expecting that the answer would be that it's poverty driven and they're not able to care for their little ones. And she said, actually, the incidence of rape amongst teenagers is so high right now. And very often the girls are, there's such shame-based issues around it that they will hesitate to come forward in the early days of their pregnancies. And it's only later, maybe in their second or even their third trimester, that they present themselves to any kind of official. And they're then giving up their baby. David and I just looked at each other like, okay, we have to do something about that. We can't just hear that information and not respond to it. So Esther's House, we approached another ministry here who have a big property, and they donated land, and the funding was raised, and a house has been built there, and it'll be a foster home specifically for young girls who are pregnant and who are just needing to be safe, who are needing to be guided through through that process. Do I keep my baby? This is what's available. I can go back to school. I can get educated. I can get trained. And if she doesn't keep her baby, to help her find just good counsel, loving counsel, wise counsel, Christian women around them to help them, to nurture them, to love on them, to support them, and maybe just take some of the pressures off while they make those very difficult decisions, and hopefully have two good outcomes, one for baby and one for mom. Mm-hmm. Hopefully mom and baby are still together, but if they're not, that hopefully we've put them both on a positive road.
Yeah. So share with us the story of when, you were holding a baby, because you told me this story when we had talked previously. You were holding a baby, yeah. And the Lord really touched your heart about the value He places on children. Can you tell that story?
Right, that was with the Simba, the little CP guy, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So Simba was one of the little guys, was one of the first little ones, actually, that we had in Kokosha's program. And he was about 3 years old, but the size of about an 18-month-old baby, and his dad had taken off. His mom was looking after him. No job, no income, no education. And he had he was partially blind, partially deaf, and he had a cleft palate issue as well. And I was sitting under the tree with him. We had done our distribution, and I was, every time that I held that child, I just had a sense of being on holy ground, and that's just the only way I can say it. It just felt like God was right there. And I was holding him the one day, and I felt like that scripture in Matthew 18, that their angels stand often in the presence of God. Their angel, and I felt like God said, his angels stand often in my presence. And it just overwhelmed my heart that this little boy, who in the natural and to the natural eye had no value, had little value. He was nonverbal, couldn't talk, you know, no independence whatsoever, and yet responded to affection, responded to touch, and that God would speak that word to my heart and say how much he values this little one, that this precious little boy has angels that stand in the presence, in the throne room of God. And it just overwhelmed me to just get that, to just have that moment where it was like, wow, that's how much God values this child. How much more should we be taking care of this little one and valuing this little one? And I shared that with his mom. And yeah, she just did a great job taking care of him. Simba passed away about a year ago, but just was it was a turning point for us. And I shared that with our ministry and with the other moms that were there. And yeah, it definitely, it changed the way that we deal with people and the way that we treat the little ones. And I think, isn't that God's economy? The things that the world doesn't value, I think God puts high value on. And I have one of our little guys, one of our little foster guys has CP, and high value. He came into our home 6 weeks after I had prayed a prayer and said, I said, God, I want you to teach me to love in a hard place. Teach my heart to love in a hard place. And 6 weeks later, this little boy arrived who couldn't even move. He was so traumatized. His little hands, his nails had cut into the palm of his hand. That's how stressed out he was. I couldn't open his hands for like 48 hours.
Wow.
And I just wept. My eldest son and I just wept for 48 hours. Every time we held this child, like, how could anybody just abandon an 18-month-old baby that is this defenseless and this helpless? And then it was like the Holy Spirit said, but you asked for this. You asked for to learn to love in a hard place. It's like, oh, okay.
Wow.
So Titus is part of our family, and Titus said, we've learned more about loving children with special needs and just loving unconditionally than any book or anything that we could have ever bought, or any lesson I could have ever taught my child. This beautiful, beautiful child has taught us just by doing life with us.
Wow. How long have you had Titus in your family?
So Titus just turned 3. He had his 3rd birthday this last week, and he has been with us about 19 months now. About 19 months.
And how has he progressed from those first 48 hours to now?
Oh my goodness. So his favorite thing, I was told that he would never eat solids. I was told that he may not even get all his teeth. You know, that it would be, he would be a vegetable, yada, 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 all the wonderful things that people tell you. And if I tell you that this boy has a full mouth of teeth, beautiful teeth, he was cross-eyed when he came. He couldn't focus on anything. He will look directly at you. As soon as you look at him, as soon as you come close to him, he'll look straight at you. His favorite movie is The Lion King. The music from The Lion King, and one Hillsong Children's Praise and Worship DVD. If you hold him under his arms, his little feet start going, and his little head, and he smiles and laughs, and just phenomenal. I don't know what his journey is. I just want him to have the best journey that God has for him in the earth, in this life. So if he is going to walk, then he'll walk. You know, if he's not, then that's okay. We'll find what his best life is, what the best life is that God has for him. But just he's taught me, and I think he's taught my children, just an awareness of people, an awareness of including people, of the weakness and things that God sees as being precious and being valuable. And they treat people differently outside of the home because of that, I think.
Yeah.
And he's just a huge, huge blessing. I just love him to bits. He has the softest skin in the world too, so he's really easy to smooch on.
Sue, what message would you like to send to our listeners today as we wrap up here? What's on your heart that you'd want them to take away?
Honestly, I think my take home would be that maybe you have a part to play in what God's doing in the earth today with vulnerable children, with orphans, in demonstrating the love of a loving, gracious, wonderful Father. Maybe you have a role to play in that. And I always say it just takes one yes. It takes one yes. You just need to say yes to God once, and He will open up an adventure and a journey that you never imagined was possible. And you'll learn more about the love of the Heavenly Father through a child than you will from any book. So maybe, just maybe you have a part to play. Maybe there's a role for you that you haven't considered. And would you just pray? And would you just ask God to show you what that is?
Definitely good advice, because we know, though the need is so overwhelming, the church, we are the solution.
Yes.
Yes. Well, Sue, I just thank you so much for all that you're doing on behalf of orphans in Zimbabwe, and all of your work, Zimbabwe Without Orphans, and all the other ministries that you're involved in. I just thank you for all that you're doing and for taking the time out to join us all the way from Zimbabwe to here, to New York. Thank you for being with us today.
Well, thank you so much for just having me and for listening. It's an honor. Thank you so much. And thank you for everything that you do and for the way that you use your voice.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. To God be the glory, right?
Amen.
So
amen.
For our listeners, to learn more about how you can be part of God's solution to end the orphan crisis through adoption, foster care, and global orphan care, visit our website at justicefororphansny.org.
Thank you for supporting this program by listening today, sharing what you've heard, and praying for orphans and children in need everywhere. More information is available at justicefororphansny.org. Visit and discover how you can make a difference in a child's life. And be sure to tune in to Orphans No More next Friday.